The title of today's message is Don't Worry, Be Happy. But we're going to see as we dig into this passage of Scripture that happiness is found in a much different place than we tend to usually look for it. Worry is lost and joy is found in God-centered living. And so if you aren't with us at Luke 12 yet, take out a Bible laying around somewhere, turn to page 737, and let's get into this here. Luke 12, 22 is the first verse we're going to look at. It says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. I love that. Jesus is saying, don't worry, because life is more than stuff. Okay? Remember last week, Jim, I wasn't here, but Jim preached on the rich man who became so wealthy he didn't know what to do with it all. And so the best thing that he could come up with is to figure out ways to store it all. I need more places to store all my wealth. And when he looked at his life, you know, God wasn't on his radar at all. It was all just about stuff. And Jesus taught, remember in that passage, verse 15, it said, Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus is saying, life is more than stuff, people. Have you noticed that about life, by the way? I think we've all probably noticed that. That stuff isn't nearly as fulfilling as what life can be. Life's far beyond just buying or collecting or enjoying stuff. And so Jesus says, be on your guard against all different kinds of greed. And here's another kind that we're going to talk about today. The kind of greed and self-preservation that is found in worry. You see, here in verse 22, Jesus isn't speaking to the rich guy who's got all this stuff and he doesn't know what to do with it. He's talking to the average Joe who is worried about life. I mean, he's trying to pay his bills and keep food on the table and keep his kids clothed and happy. You know, I mean, it sounds a lot like us. And so he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, because life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. You know, in the rat race of life, it's easy to forget that. And need a reminder that life is far more than just life. You know, that there's more to it. Reminds me of the story of the rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman just sitting beside his boat. And he said to the fisherman, Why aren't you out there fishing? And the fisherman said, Because I've caught enough fish for today. The rich man asked, Why don't you catch more fish than you need? Well, what would I do with them? He said. Well, you could earn more money, came the impatient reply, and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, make even more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. And the fisherman asked, Well, then what would I do? You could sit down and enjoy life, said the industrialist. And he said, Well, what do you think I'm doing now? Right? It's the old saying, there's a huge difference between making a living and making a life. Or that great verse in Proverbs 17:1 that says, Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Jesus is saying, don't miss out on life by worrying so much about it, which brings us to our second point. That is, don't worry because worrying doesn't help. Look with me at verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Is anybody able to, when you worry about something, be able to produce that something like a longer life or something? No, it's pointless, right? Worrying about your finances doesn't give you more money. Worrying about your health doesn't actually heal you. Actually, it does the opposite, right? Anxiety has a host of negative health effects, including digestive disorders and heart problems and headaches and weakened immune system and all kinds of stuff. You can literally worry yourself to the grave. And so Jesus is saying worrying is completely pointless. It actually makes things worse. It's, you know, if you think about it, it's crazy that we think worrying will help. We don't think that in any other area, right? We're not like, oh man, I don't have enough cell reception on my cell phone, so I think I'll just beat it with a hammer. Right? I mean, to do the action, to destroy, I mean, worrying destroys and rather than help. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. it empties today of its strength. Reminds me of that passage that we look back at in Luke 8, where it talked about the cares of the world were literally choking and strangling the seed. Remember? That's what worry does. But here's an even better reason not to worry. The third reason is because your Father will provide. Look with me at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Now, just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, God wants you to know how valuable you are to Him. You see that word there, valuable? You're God's treasure. And He makes that point by talking about ravens. Okay, ravens, that's something that you don't talk about very often, unless it comes to football. But the ravens in that ancient culture were like the absolute bottom of the barrel. Okay, these were birds that were unclean in Jewish culture, but they're also despised by all kinds of cultures. They're ugly, unclean, valueless birds. But guess what? Jesus is saying, God feeds them. God takes care of them. And if God cares for the lowest of the low in His creation, then don't you think He'll care for the highest in His creation? The ones that were made in His image on the final day, and that they were, it was good, and He's entrusted them with so much. Don't you think? Jesus is saying, stop and think about that. If God never fails to provide for the ugly, worthless ravens, then do you think He could possibly forget about you? Not a chance. You're far too valuable to Him. Then we see verse 27. Look there. It says, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, Jesus points to the lowest of the low, the grass. Okay, it's hard to imagine, you know, something that, you know, lower than that, right? And God, He's saying that even the grass He clothes with these gorgeous flowers. Have you noticed that? You know, out in nature, there's all these beautiful flowers adorning the grasses. And he says, if God is going to clothe even the lowest grass, the temporary grass that's here today, gone tomorrow, don't you think He will take care of you who has an eternal soul, who will be here forever and ever and ever? Man, I think we really need to think about this. At least I do. And I don't know what the deal is with worry, but it just takes over in so many different ways. And we need to remember, there's just no way on God's grassy earth that He will forget about us. Okay? So stop worrying. God's got this. God's going to provide. He's taking care of you. Anybody ever seen that show, Doomsday Preppers? You seen that? A few people? It's a crazy cable show about these guys who are so afraid of the end of the world, and all of their ends of the world are different flavors, but they're all so afraid that they do all this crazy stuff to try to prepare for it. And you're seeing, I saw this one episode where people had built this bunker. I've got the picture of this bunker that they built out of 8 train cars that they had stacked and arranged, and they were just packed full of all of this food and guns and energy sources and all kinds of stuff. And they're talking about how the continents are all going to shift, and they're going to wake up one day and it's going to be like Alaska, and they're just all preparing for the absolute worst, you know. And you're watching this thing and you're going, man, you know, maybe I should put a train car in my backyard or something, you know. And then at the very end of the thing, it says this little tagline disclaimer. It says, you know, by the way, modern science has shown that the probability of what their fear is like 0.0000% something%, right? And it's basically like, you know, there's nothing to worry about here. They're freaking out, living their every waking minute of their life preparing for something that is an infinitesimally small chance. Now, most of us, of course, don't worry like these guys worry, but we worry. We worry about stuff that really, honestly, is as silly as continental shifts, because we have a Father who's providing for us. In fact, Jesus goes on to say in verse 29, look with me, it says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. I love that, how he weaves in that whole idea of God being Father, providing for his children actively. You know, it seems like my kids, it seems like I'm always like managing meltdowns of kids. You know, there's, you know, they can't reach the cereal bowls, meltdown, you know, crying. They can't do something with their artwork or something, crying. And it seems like I'm always saying to them, calm down, you know, hey, you have a dad who loves you. You know, I'm right here watching out for you. All you have to do is ask for help. You don't just have to have default be meltdown, right? And our Father in heaven is saying that same thing to us. You don't have to have your default be meltdown or worry, but to trust. Okay? If you're going through a crazy hard time right now, I know some of you are, just receive this passage this morning as like this huge hug from God. Okay? He's saying, I love you. I've got this. You know? He's holding you in your situation, and you can rest in him. Now, let me say, there's two things that I'm not saying. Okay? I'm not saying we should just be lazy and sit around because God will provide, right? I mean, Jesus isn't saying that either. He's talking to worried people, not lazy people. And we could look at some lazy passages and see what he has to say to them. But he's talking to the worried people. And, you know, birds, he quotes birds. But, you know, birds, they aren't always worrying about their meals. But guess what? They aren't just laying around expecting them to slide down their beaks either, right? They're active in the process and trusting. And many passages, of course, teach all of that stuff. But I'm also saying that we should never be concerned about anything. Like, you know, there's a certain level of low-level worry and concern in everyday life, right? To get things done and make sure stuff and planning and all that stuff that has to happen, okay? But there's a gray area here, but I think what he's trying to say is he's trying to confront our tendency to constantly think about all the ways things could go wrong. You know, just focus on what needs to happen. Don't let yourself go down that emotional path. He also says in verse 28, do you see that? It says, O you of little faith. O you of little faith. See, Jesus is challenging us on how much we forget God. And then all we can see is our here and now and our own needs, and we become anxious people. You see, faith is having God in view. It's living with him in the room, as it were. But when we lose that God-centeredness, the default option is to have self-centeredness. And it's terribly ironic, isn't it? That when we become so focused on our own self and our own needs and our own happiness, that we reap just the opposite. We become worried, anxious people. Huge contrast between the life of God-centeredness, joy, and self-centeredness and worry. Reminds me of that movie, The Aviator. I don't know if you've ever seen that. DiCaprio movie talking about Howard Hughes and how Hughes was this ultra-successful billionaire aircraft inventor, film director thing. But true story, you may know that at the end of his life, he became more and more mentally ill as he aged, and he actually became a pathological worrier. He desperately didn't want to get sick, and so he never ventured out. And trying to gain a sense of peace and control and contentment, he gripped harder and harder and harder until he was a complete recluse, living in his locked hotel room, literally became insane. And that's the logical end of this self-centered, worried life. If your only hope is in yourself, then it's easy to become more and more inward and more controlling until you implode and you go nuts. And the only way out of that trajectory is the life of faith. It's to release your grip to your Heavenly Father, rather than to grip harder. It's to look upward instead of inward. It's to learn how to trust rather than just running around in the rat race with your head down. It's the only way to have the chains fall off and live in freedom. As Jesus said, life is more than food or drink. Or as Deuteronomy 8:3 said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Faith is key. Man, I tell you what, I really particularly resonate with Howard Hughes' story, not the billionaire part, but he struggled with obsessive compulsive disorder, which is something I struggled with for years. And there is this, you know, I have this particular weakness for anxiety. And I recently had a friend recommend to me this great, actually great secular stress tape thing that I was listening to all this good advice on exercise and, you know, journaling and quietness and stretching and all these things that can relieve stress and that are very helpful to me. I'm working on that. But Jesus reminds us here that ultimately the root cause of our worry is spiritual. It's our hearts. It's based in what we believe about life and about, you know, if everything depends on us or not. And so, if you, worship team, if you guys want to come up, we're going to sing a little bit here and just try to express, you know, our trust in the Lord rather than our worry together. And let me just ask you guys, you know, how are you doing in this? And, you know, as we sing, let's take some time to confess to the Lord, Lord, you know, I need your help in this, or I'm, you know, I need your peace, I need to trust you more. And let's just try to let him take away our chains of anxiety and be filled with this joy of a God-trusting life.
Take me deeper than my faith could ever wander. And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters.
Help us to lay them down, Lord, to trust you. Fatherly love. Lord, we worship you. We just ask for your continued help in that. Keep helping us to make good decisions in that. Keep laying it down day after day, hour by hour, minute by minute at your feet. In Jesus' name. Amen. We want to continue in prayer here for a little bit. And so we want to pray for missionaries that we support, as well as some of the things that are on your hearts. And so let's pray for the Luptons this week. Dan and Nancy Lupton are some of our missionaries we support in the Czech Republic. And they're raising money for camp coming up. They're hoping to get 72 scholarships for Czech unbelieving, many of them unbelieving kids to come to English camp and hear the gospel while they're there. And so we want to pray for them and their great work that they're doing, as well as all the things that are on your heart. So would you join me, and then Tim will pray here after I'm done. Lord, we just bow before you today and continue to ask for your provision and your mercy, not only on the things that worry us, but on the things that worry you. Lord, that your hearts that don't worry you, but that you're concerned about, that you care about. Lord, like your worldwide proclamation of your gospel, your mission of reaching people and bringing them back home to you. Lord, we ask that you would move in mighty power in the Czech Republic, that you'd use Dan and Nancy and their work there. Lord, that you would bring funds in to help provide scholarships for needy people to come and hear your word. Lord, we pray that many, that they'd have the biggest and the best English camp ever. That you'd keep growing their church, that you'd keep providing leadership for local leadership, Czech leadership, to take up the mantle of preaching your word and sharing it and living it. Lord, we ask for not only a mighty work there, but we ask for a mighty work here. God, we desperately need you to work in our communities. Lord, we're so splintered, so divided, so hurting, so sinful. God, we need you to work in us. We pray that you would. Pray for many conversions, Lord, that our church would grow by reaching out to the lost and that people would be getting saved. show how awesome you are to people so that they want you and come to you. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name.
Father, I continue to ask your prayer and the needs of our congregation. Father, we thank you that we can come in your house here of worship, your house of prayer, as brothers and sisters coming to our Father and asking, pouring our hearts out to you. Father, what concerns us concerns you. Father, what concerns you, I hope, concerns us. So, Father, we ask you would pray and be in the lives of Jamie, who has vehicle repairs and has put in thousands of dollars into the repairs, and I pray that you would continue to keep her car from falling apart, and Father, for help pay the bill. Father, if there's those that need that can help pay the bill, pray that people would reach out and help her. Father, I pray for those that have are concerned about family members, for fear for someone in a tough situation, bring them peace. They find work, Father, that they would be in a out of a tough situation and into a better situation. Father, for Danny and her cousin James, we pray that you would bring them back home or find them a place somewhere warm to live. Though he's not in a good situation right now, that you would find him, surround him with somebody that would reach out to him, show him the light of your love, and to bring him into a situation that would better him. Father, we pray for patience of life quest. We thank you for Martha's test coming back in a favorable light. Father, we pray that you continue to deal with all of those of life quest and the work that they do. And Father, we pray for Kathy's brain tumor. She's now in hospice care. We pray for her salvation. For another coworker who is also diagnosed with a brain tumor, father of two young children, Father, we know that you're very aware of the situation. Father, we pray that you would just reach out to that family and touch their lives. And Father, help those two boys know that, what is going on and to comfort them. Father, as we read in your word that you are a father to the fatherless and Father to those that are suffering, we ask that you would surround that family and show them your peace. And Father, for those that have lost loved ones this week, we pray for the Tungson family who lost their son killed in a snowmobile accident in the UP. I just pray that you would surround them, show them your love and support. And Father, we know it's difficult to lose anyone, but Father, when it comes to an accident, it's hard to accept why, and many reasons come up. Blame and we point fingers, but Father, we know that all these things were in your plan, for good or for bad. Father, you do have a plan and a purpose for each and everything that happens in our lives. And Father, we ask that you would calm our spirits, Father, that we would not worry about such things, but Father, know that someday we will face you and we'll have an answer for why these things happen. We know that evil lives among us and we can't control it, but Father, you Father, you know that your word has said that one day Satan will be destroyed. And Father, we wait for that day. Father, we continue to pray for our leaders, for our government, for those that are in authority over us. We pray for their direction. We pray for those that elect them, that we make good choices in our elections. And Father, for things that come up like ISIS, Father, who want to kill and destroy. And Father, for those young people who find that a life they want to join, we pray against that. We pray against our young people who are moving towards joining an organization such as that. Pray that we would intervene in their lives, that our young people would come to know you and to know who you are. And Father, may we be bold in our faith and bold in our conversations, that we would not be afraid to share the love of Christ with our young people who are desperately looking for something to join. And Father, we pray that they would join your kingdom. Father, we've asked for a lot in this prayer time. We've asked a lot of our needs. And Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers. And Father, we thank you for answering those in the past and for being with us and guiding us. Pray now that you would just go with us this week. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Well, let's get back into Luke 12 here. We talked about a lot about worry, but now we're going to transition into a little bit of a different thing here. Because living a life with God in view and trusting God is where joy is found, no doubt, but there are other important implications of what that looks like in a God-trusting life. And so look with me at verse 31, Luke 12, 31. It says, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." I summarize this by saying, seek God's priorities first because God loves to care for you. Okay, seek his priorities. That's what it means to seek his kingdom. When Jesus says, seek God's kingdom, it means basically to seek his priorities, to set one's aim in life on God himself and the accomplishment of his purpose. You know, we've seen Jesus bringing the kingdom all the way through Luke. We've been going through there and seeing how Jesus rescues people right from the clasp of the devil and demonic possession. And he rescues people from health issues. He rescues people from their sin. And he's bringing the kingdom. It's like an invasion, right? Grace invasion that we've been talking about. And that kingdom will grow and grow and grow till eventually he'll take over completely. Well, he'll be completely in charge over everything, and everything will be according to his will. And he says, guess what? Come on board with that program, people. He says, seek his kingdom first. In Matthew's version says first. Make it your first priority, your passion, the direction of your life. Present tense verb here, it means that it should be our habit, okay? And Jesus says if we choose to live for his priorities instead of merely material things, he says that those material things will be provided to us as well. Reminds me of the verse from Psalm 37:25 that says, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." He's not saying that we're going to get rich if we follow Jesus, but he is saying he's going to take care of you. He's going to provide. And then he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." That word pleased literally means delight. Okay, God gets excited. He delights. He loves to care for you, to provide for you, to give you ultimately everything involved with his kingdom. Okay, that if you come to him, he can't wait to give you the fullness of his kingdom. Now, he's going to wait to give us that. But he's excited to do it, and he's helping give that along the way as we pursue it. You know, it reminds me a little bit of like when I was in seminary, me and some of the seminary guys that I was with, we had wives that were working and providing for us and helping us get through seminary, and we called them our sugar mamas. And, it was like they were in the background working hard to provide to free us up to be able to do what we saw as more important, as an important endeavor of our lives, of learning the Bible and preparing for ministry. And that's like what God is saying he's going to do for us here. He's actively providing for us, freeing us up to be able to do the more important things, his priorities, his kingdom work, so that we can divert our emotional energy from worry and into going after these more important. And I love how he's so gracious and gentle with us here. He says, don't be afraid, little flock. You know, we're like little sheep who are vulnerable, fragile. We need to be fed and defended. He says, don't be afraid. Trust him and his heart that delights to give us what we need, both now and forever. And then step out and seek his priorities first. And then look how he defines those priorities in verse 33. Says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, it doesn't say all, okay? But he's obviously saying, give, sell some, and give to the poor. Okay, now, this is part of this heart that we've seen in Luke over and over and over from Jesus and ultimately from God himself, of God's passion for the least, the last, and the lost, right? The poor, the suffering. He says, seek his kingdom and so sell your possessions and give to the poor. Right after, he makes this huge contrast between the worried, self-focused life versus the trust in God life. He transitions right into, okay, put your money where your mouth is. Trust God and give some to people who need it more than you. And Steve Corbett has written that landmark book, When Helping Hurts. In that book, he shares about his visit to one of Africa's largest slums in Nairobi, Kenya. He writes this. He says, the conditions were simply inhumane. People lived in shacks constructed out of cardboard boxes. Foul smells gushed out of open ditches carrying human and animal excrement. I thought to myself, this place is completely God-forsaken. And then to my amazement, right there among the dung, I heard the sound of a familiar hymn. Every Sunday, 30 slum dwellers crammed into a 10 by 20 foot sanctuary to worship God. It was made out of cardboard boxes. I listened as some of the poorest people on the planet cried out to God, Jehovah Jireh, please heal my son. He's going blind. Merciful Lord, please protect me when I go home today, for my husband always beats me. Sovereign King, please provide my children with enough food for today as they are hungry. Let me just remind us, Americans, that we cannot ignore the plight of the worldwide poor. We cannot ignore it. Not only does Jesus not allow us to in passages like this, but our world is so much smaller now. We can help in all kinds of ways all over the planet. Right from our living room these days. You know, he says to sell our possessions and give to them. You know, when's the last time we obeyed that verse? I mean, really, honestly. I don't just want to talk the talk, I want to walk the walk, you know. Dr. Carl Menninger once asked one of his very wealthy patients, he asked him, what on earth are you going to do with all your money? The patient replied a bit reluctantly, I'll just worry about it, I suppose. Well, Menninger went on and said, do you get that much pleasure out of worrying about it? No, said the patient. True story, he said, but I get such terror when I think of giving it to somebody else. And, you know, I think for all of us, giving is scary. You know, we're always in the back of the mind is, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? Can I really part with this? But again, Jesus is so gracious with us. He's going to give us a few killer reasons to obey him. Okay, three more reasons here. We're going to look with me at the last part of verse 33. Yeah, we'll keep rolling here. It says, provide purses for yourselves that it will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You see, Jesus is basically saying, seek God's priorities first because God will reward you. He's basically contrasting different investments. Okay, he's saying you have a certain amount of time, energy, money, capital to invest, as it were, right? Where are you going to invest it? You can invest it in a leather bag, but it's going to, you know, wear out. Your money might fall out. You can invest it in clothing, but the moths will find them, chew holes in them. You can put them in the bank, right? But even the banks get robbed or markets crash. And all of that, Jesus is saying, it's an elaborate way of him saying that material things of life are temporary, but and therefore ultimately a bad long-term investment. But he's saying no matter how wonderful they seem now, eventually they'll be completely worthless. And if you want a good long-term investment, then you got to think in terms of eternity. You have to invest in heavenly treasures that will never deteriorate, that will retain their value forever and ever. For year after year in eternity, we'll somehow benefit from the investments that we've made or haven't made on this side of eternity. And it's a no-brainer. Jesus says, sacrifice stuff now so you can benefit unimaginably forever and ever. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I think most of us, we are really intent on figuring our interest rates, right? We don't want to pay pay more than we don't have to, and we want to get the best interest rates on our investments and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, come on, you know, don't forget about your heavenly bank, as it were. Okay, you don't have just First National or Farmers and Merchants or whatever, but you have, you know, I don't know, First International and Eternal Treasury of Jesus Christ or something like this, right? That's a real bank of sorts in heaven. And its rate of return is insane. Okay, it's off the charts. Whatever other places and funds you can transfer your money out of and into that one, that's the way to go. Okay? And so when you're transferring money, you're not really donating it, you're just transferring it. Your bottom line's actually going way up when you give things away. Okay. Now, I know you guys, and I know how many of you guys are doing this. You know, in fact, I was thinking about this. Many of you guys volunteer like crazy, you give money like crazy, you share your faith with others, you make meals for those who need it, you serve, you foster, you adopt, you give up your nights and your weekends and your vacations and your sleep and sometimes your sanity. And it makes me think, okay, either you're nuts, either you're absolutely crazy, or you really love Jesus and you really are living for a different world. Because I don't know anybody who gives up like many of you give up, you know, that's awesome. Well, there's one more great reason to seek God's priorities first. Okay, the last thing here we'll look at today. It says in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The last reason here is seek God's priorities first because they reveal your heart. In other words, where your resources are spent, they show what kind of a heart you have. Your heart is revealed by your pocketbook. You know, if you love God, it's going to come out in the way you spend, in the way you give. As one commentator wrote, "If a person seeks heavenly treasure, the implication is that his heart is directed in the right way. Whereas if a person piles up earthly treasure, the evidence shows that his affections are earthbound, and hence his heart is not truly related to God." Are you God's child? Are you related to him? You're going to show his love in the way you give and you serve. You know, reminds me of last week's passage that Jim preached on, right? The rich man who was like accumulating all this toys, right? And gets to the end of his life, it was taken from him, and he's brought before God, and he's spiritually destitute. The implication, of course, is that he is not saved. He spent his whole life on stuff, not on God. Remember back in verse 29 here, too. You can look there with me, too. It said, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after those things." See, Jesus said, don't set your heart on those things that are passing away that the pagans run after. In other words, a mark of godless people is that they are consumed with their stuff. Worldly people love the world. They spend their lives running after those things that will please their eyes, their bodies, their pride. But I like what one commentator wrote. He said, they're like a group of passengers frantically scurrying to get the best deck chair on a sinking ship. Jesus says, guess what? That's not you. That's not you. That may be them. It's not you. You are related to me, and you can seek my priorities first and live for as a child of the Heavenly Father, you know, running after the things that are important to his heart. Jesus said, basically, I want your heart. I want your heart. In their book, Happy Money, The Science of Happier Spending, researchers Elizabeth Dunn and Michael Norton provide 5 principles for what they call happy money. And their 5th principle, you can probably guess, it's to invest in others. Invest in others. They found that whether we give to friends or family or make charitable donations, studies show most people find more happiness in sharing than spending on themselves. Don't worry, be happy. But the happiness comes from being rightly trusting God, living with him in view, and giving away stuff for his purposes. That's where it's at. I'm going to close with a story from Albert Lexi. Albert Lexi was a shoe shiner. There's his picture. Shoe shiner. For the last 30 years, he was working in Pittsburgh's Children's Hospital. He would knock the dirt off other people's shoes and buff them and polish them and do all that stuff for $5 each time. Sometimes they'd leave tips, you know, usually a buck or two. But when Albert shined his last shoe and put away his shoe shine kit for good when he retired recently, he will not be forgotten at the Pittsburgh Children's Hospital. Because since the day he shined his first pair of shoes 30 years ago, Albert has donated more than a third of his earnings to the hospital free care fund, which helps parents who can't afford to pay for their sick children's medical costs. In addition, Albert has given the hospital every tip he has ever received, every single tip. Albert's just a shoe shine guy. You know, how much could there really be to give? According to the hospital administration records, he gave over $200,000 over the course of his career, donating bucks at a time. It's a seemingly impossible number, right? I mean, 200 grand, it's like what athletes give or something. Just a shoe shine guy. Faithfully giving small amounts over time. Friends, it's powerful. If we are just faithful, and you know, I long to see each of us, God use each of us in this business of giving away our money, our time, our lives for his purposes. You know, whether it's hospitalized families or people right here in our church who need it, or African slums, or gospel preaching missionaries, you know, camp scholarships or whatever it is, you know, man, I just can't wait to see how God's going to use us all as we pursue these kingdom priorities. I was excited to see in the paper Berlin's new youth mentoring program that we got a grant for. You know, plenty of ways that we can serve around here. And so, again, worship team wants to come, and let me ask you guys, what's the Lord laying on your heart today? Okay, don't leave a message like this, and don't change. Okay, what's the Lord laying on your heart today for ways that he's asking you to lay down this worried, self-centered life and trust him and seek his kingdom first? Let's pray. Would you join me? Lord, it's convicting. Lord, you know our hearts. You know how far we have to go on this. But we ask for your mercy. We ask that you would help us. We want to be depositing in the right place, not be destitute on Judgment Day. Jesus, thank you for your graciousness to us. Thanks for how much you care about the least among us. Lord, help us to be faithful to your heart, faithful to those who need us, to step up to the plate and be what you called us to be. Lord, and if there's anybody here today who this all seems foreign and maybe kind of weird and they don't even sure if they know you, Lord, I pray that right now they would just reach out to you and say, Jesus Christ, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of all my sins? Would you make me your child? And Lord, we just worship you and praise you. We pray that you would give us the trust. Give us the trust. Step out there and do what you want us to do. Make us brave, God. Give us your passion, your strength, your courage. In Jesus' name.